Amen. So this morning, like I said, I get to deliver the message, and I pray that this is heard, and that you know that this is something that God put on my heart, and I had to deliver it this morning. So our message is called Life Lessons from Trees. So my parents have a book at home that I loved since a little kid. And this is a book of poems. It's a weird shaped book. It's one that's oblong. It's like a longer rectangle book, but it's a book of poems. And growing up, I loved turning into that book to read some of the literary works by authors such as Walt Whitman, Ralph Waldo Emerson, some Kipling, some Longfellow, and some others in that poem book. It was just it's one of those treasures that I'll never forget. And one poet in particular stood out to me. This poet was the son of a physician and a chemist who invented baby powder. So this poet was the son of the chemist that invented baby powder for the Johnson & Johnson Company. This poet was a devout Christian, and he was well known in the literary world by the age of 22. After his first book was published, he then continued to write for the New York Times Sunday Magazine. And at that time, that was a big deal. And at that age, it was a big deal. Unfortunately, when infantile paralysis struck his daughter shortly after birth, he quoted, "He wanted something not intellectual, some conviction that wasn't not just mental." And he goes on to say, "In fact, I wanted faith." So his daughter was struck by this infantile paralysis, and he goes on to say, "I want faith." And that when faith did come, it came, I think, by way of my little paralyzed daughter. Her lifeless hands led me, and I think her tiny feet know beautiful paths. You understand this, and it gives me a selfish pleasure to write it down. That poem sprung from that difficult time in his life, and that poem is simple and it's powerful. And he goes on to experience difficulties and trials. In April 1917, a few days after the United States entered the World War I, Joyce Kilmer enlisted in the 7th Regiment of the New York National Guard. In August, Kilmer was assigned as a statistician in the 165th Infantry Regiment, better known as the redesignated Fighting 69th. Of the 42nd Rainbow Division, and he quickly rose to the rank of sergeant. Though he was eligible for commission as an officer, and he was often recommended for such posts during the course of the war, Joyce Kilmer refused, stating that he would rather be a sergeant fighting in the 69th than an officer in any other regiment. Kilmer led a scouting party to find the position of a German machine gun. When his comrades found him sometime later, they thought at first that he was peering over the edge of a little hill where he had crawled for a better view. When he didn't answer their call, they ran to him and they found him dead. Now, modern critics and scholars often dismiss the poem that stemmed from his paralyzed daughter, and that poem is called Trees. They often dismiss it and they say it's a simple verse, and in fact, they criticize it for being too sentimental, and they don't take it too seriously. But as a simple person, I find it beautiful. And many of you may know this poem, Trees. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the sweet earth's flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair, upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. And poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. Only God can make a tree. Sergeant Joyce Kilmer, one of my favorite poems ever. Now, if you think about it, and this poem, and you hear that poem, if you think about it, trees can teach us all we need to learn about life. They can teach us so much. They replicate in many ways God's word. In fact, God has astounding fondness for trees. Other than God and people, the Bible mentioned trees more than any other living thing. More than any other living thing. There is a tree on the first page in Genesis. There's a tree in the first psalm. There's a tree on the first page of the New Testament and on the last page of Revelation. Every significant theological event in the Bible is marked by a tree. Whether it is the fall, whether it is the flood, or the overthrow of Pharaoh, every major event in the Bible has a tree, a branch, a fruit, a seed, or some part of a tree marking the spot. So I think there's big significance in that. So what can trees teach us? What can they teach us? So today I just want to go over a few of those lessons. So trees know the importance of roots. They know the importance of roots. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Like I said, Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. A tree can only grow upward to the extent that its roots grow downward and are established. So the deeper the roots, the more it can grow up. Now, those roots may need some nourishment. And fertilizer helps trees stay healthy and vigorous. Trees are tough, but that doesn't stop outside stressors from trying to shake them. Trees want to grow larger. They want to live longer, and they want to look better. For that to happen, trees need certain care throughout the seasons. Water during dry spells, mulch in the spring, and fertilizer when it lacks nutrients. Fertilizer replaces the necessary minerals and nutrients that are missing from the soil. And to a large extent, as Jesus showed in his parable of the sower and the seed, that will depend on the quality of soil the seeds are placed in. Matthew 13, 3 and 8. If the soil is too rocky or already covered with competing weeds, the seed won't be able to take root or survive. But even in good soil, plant growth, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown, depends on how far the roots can extend. That isn't referring to the hard ground that seeds cannot take root in at all, but to situations where plants get started and then run into layers of rock or hard clay. So if the roots cannot spread far and wide in every direction, the plant will inevitably be stunted in its growth. It will stay small. It'll stay root-bound. Remembering these basic facts of tree growth help us better understand the words of the Apostle Paul. From Ephesians 3, 17 and 18, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul tells us two things here. First of all, what the good ground is in which we must be planted. And Paul goes on to say, we have to be rooted in love, but it's clear from what he goes on to say that it's not our own love. Where do we need to be rooted? The love is instead the love of Christ. Understanding this is a fundamental part of understanding Christian growth. If we try to grow in the ground of our own human love, we will find it is shallow soil indeed, and we will be stunted. Instead, Paul shows us it is the love of God that gives and that provides deep enough ground for real spiritual growth. How deep is that? Well, I think it's clear how wide and long and high and deep God's love is. In other words, Paul makes it clear that the extent of the ground in which we are grow, the space which our roots can expand, is virtually infinite. Now, trees also know the deeper the roots, the more they grow. The more they grow, the deeper the roots. And it's a principle that Paul stressed more than once in his letter to Colossians, from Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And here we not only see the same analogy of Christian growth like a rooted and growing tree, but also Paul's stress on the fact that it is as we live our lives in Christ that the rooting and growth occurs. If we rely on ourselves, we're stunted. If we're rooted in Christ, we continue to grow. Amen? A second thing I want to go over about trees is that trees are in community. Trees are in community, and this is a big one I really want to hone in on because it is something that is so lacking in the Christian world today. Did you know a tree in the forest has all the nutrients that it needs? It has all the nutrients that it needs. Yet, when we plant a tree in our yard, we have to nourish it. So why is that? In forests, soils have nutrients galore. In our yards, that's not often the case. As we sweep away leaves, because we want the trees to look beautiful, right? So we sweep away the leaves, we sweep away the twigs, and we sweep away the fallen bark. We're removing the potential recycling of nutrients for the soil. So as we want to make it look beautiful, we're removing the things that it needs. And additionally, the grass around our trees is unnatural and often outcompetes trees for available nutrients and water. Now think about the forest. Think about that forest floor. The forest is our congregation. That is the church. That is his bride. That is the forest. The forest floor is everything the congregation needs for nutrients. One tree may have fallen. However, it continues to supply the nutrients for the other trees. Strangely enough, Scripture continuously portrays trees as things that communicate. They clap their hands. They shout for joy and even argue. And you can see that in Isaiah 55, verse 12. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 33, and Judges chapter 9, 7 through 15. What makes this pattern especially odd is that the creatures that obviously do communicate, such as fish or birds or other animals, are virtually mute in the Bible. They don't have a voice in the Bible, yet trees do. Over the thousands of years people have been reading the Bible, this has been passed off as mere poetry. But in the last two decades, science finally catches up with what God's been saying this whole time. Over the last two decades, tree scientists have discovered something fascinating about trees. They really do communicate. They count, they share resources, and they talk with each other using a system dubbed as the Wood Wide Web. So trees do communicate. God's been telling us that for thousands of years, but all of a sudden, whoa, look what we discovered. German forester Peter Wohlleben claims, quote, a tree can only be as strong as the forest that surrounds it. Trees, Wohlleben shares, are interdependent. German scientists in the Harz Mountain region found that individual trees of the same species are connected to each other through their root system. Through this root system, trees can communicate with each other through the fungal networks around the root tips. Trees also communicate by giving off a warning gas to neighboring trees about nearby threats. They warn each other of pests. They warn each other of drought. They warn each other of disease. allowing other trees to make changes to better withstand such dangers. Do you see the correlation here? And not only that, but trees use their root systems to help other trees in times of need by exchanging nutrients and water. They share water and they share nutrients. The social aspect of the forest is so strong that Wolleben uses words such as friends in an interview to describe the relationship between two interconnected trees. He also explains that young trees, under the heavy shade of mature trees, can't photosynthesize properly. So the mother trees, the mature trees, suckle their young by sharing nutrients through the root system. And that is amazing. The same God that made undisturbed forests independent, he made this forest system interdependent, also made our bodies, our minds, and spirits to need community for our mental and physical health. Spiritually, Christians aren't standing alone, but we rather are part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. From 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 9. We're equally part of the body of Christ so that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The amazing connection here. Forests will care for sick trees and the young and tender trees growing underneath the shade, and they share information and nutrients with each other. Likewise, the Bible tells us to share with those who have less, to care for the vulnerable, the orphans, and the widows, and the oppressed, and the downtrodden. And it tells us to warn others of danger and to act with unity. Amen? I find that absolutely fascinating. And like I said, God's been telling us for thousands of years, if we read his word, and then all of a sudden scientific discovery, they think they found something new. The correlation between trees and people. Now the third thing I want to go over, and this is another one I want to spend some time in, is pruning makes room for new growth. Pruning is an excellent method of preventative maintenance for both young and established or mature trees. Regular pruning protects and is important for long-term growth. Pruning is the specific practice of removing areas that are dead and dying due to pests, disease, and lack of sunlight. It's also necessary for aesthetics as well as healthy development. So for a tree, pruning removes the dead and dying branches and stubs, allowing room for new growth and protection from damage. So catch that? Pruning removes the dead and dying branches and stubs, allowing room for new growth and protection from damage. And it also deters pests and animal infestation and promotes the tree's natural shape and healthy growth. Pruning encourages healthy fruit and flower production. And regular pruning also reduces the risk of storm damage, such as broken branches. And again, it also helps control infestations from pests, from vermin, and from snakes by reducing their habitat options. In John 15:2, that Kevin has up here, Jesus said that every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. One pastor noted his eyes being opened to the necessity of pruning. He states, in South Carolina, where I grew up, we produced an enormous amount of peaches. The trees were thick with peaches and luxuriant foliage. But each year, the limbs were cut back to the trunk of the tree. I thought it was a waste. Why not let those limbs grow and grow and grow? When I moved to Kentucky, our neighbors had a peach tree. They thought it was a shame to prune back the limbs every year, so they let the tree grow and take its own course. Now, instead of the strong, sturdy trunk of the trees back home in South Carolina, its trunk is thin and willowy. Instead of the thick, lush foliage, its foliage is sparse and scraggly. Worst of all, instead of the softball-sized peaches that covered the Watson's trees back home, its fruit is small and hard like golf balls and only speckles the tree here and there. The lesson in that, pruning does not detract from the tree's beauty. It enhances it. Pruning is not a punishment for Christians. It's a reward. And although it may seem painful at first, it is a reward being pruned. God is the vine dresser who prunes the life of everyone who abides in Christ and bears the fruit of Christ. Spiritual pruning enhances spiritual growth by removing whatever inhibits the spiritual growth. Without pruning, we remain all foliage and no fruit. We remain leaves. Since Adam and Eve, people have liked having plenty of foliage in their lives to hide behind. Just like Adam and Eve, who covered themselves with fig leaves, spiritual foliage is an outward show. It covers up who we are, and it creates a costume for being something other than what God wants us to be. Unless we are careful, the show of foliage can be a substitute for the substance of fruit. We're all leaves and no fruit, unless we're pruned. Jesus demonstrated the sobering danger of settling in the foliage, settling for the form of religion without the substance of faith. Upon finding nothing but leaves on a fig tree when he was hungry, Jesus cursed the tree and it died. And today we're perplexed, and I've thought about that story many times. Like, God, why would you curse the tree and make it die? But Jesus does give the answer pretty clear when you read it again. The cursing of the fig tree is a living parable of the uselessness of form. The uselessness of form, the leaves, the foliage, the show, without the substance of faith, which is the fruit. And did you know after picking the harvest, olive tree farmers prune the olive branches? So they harvest the olives, and then they immediately prune the branches. On mature trees, in fact, they prune the branches all the way to the trunk. All the way to the trunk, leaving what appears to be a dead stump. And that just looks like the scraggly dead stump. But the next year, fresh sprouts spring from the old stump, and soon a new and vigorous growth of branches again produces an abundance of olives. So even these trees that have been, and if you look up the history of the olive trees, there are olive trees that they have scientifically dated to back to 1000 AD. And they know those olive trees by the DNA in those olive trees. Those were planted from a parent tree. They are all the same seed of the parent tree plant. And that parent tree, guess what was around? Was around right in the garden with Jesus. So the same tree gave life to these new trees, and every year they prune those trees back to the stump. And then every year it blooms again with awesome fruit. Amazing. If a tree has dead limbs, these limbs become a way for rot and become a way for disease and insects to enter the tree and kill it. Unless the deadness is cut out, it will spread like a cancer until the whole tree is consumed. And remember the trees and the forest and the trees being in community with one another? Well, guess what happens? That disease, that cancer, spread to the other trees. So unless it's pruned, it will spread the same experience to others. Forest trees in community with one another also experience each other's pain. oak wilt fungus is spread two ways. So if you've ever seen oak wilt on trees, it's spread two ways. One is that it's spread by a sap-feeding beetle that carries the fungal spores into new trees. So these beetles find their way into the tree, and they infect the tree. Now, that beetle would only affect the one tree that it's made its way into. However, the below-ground movement through the roots, the fungus travels from tree to tree, and then it's spread. That cancer is spread through the network. So left unchecked, in the church, Big C Church, in the congregations, left unchecked, sin extends its control over every part of a Christian's life. Just like oak wilt, sin prevents fruitfulness, and toleration of sin invites the introduction of other forms of sin. So as we tolerate sin, as we let it happen, as we don't say anything about it, we're not putting off the warning gas, and it introduces other forms of sin. And we know sin is the enemy of the Spirit of God and prevents Christians from being like Christ. In Galatians, Paul says, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would." Like a cancer grows, amen? Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is sanctification. The Holy Spirit's work in sanctification is pruning out the sin in our Christian lives. Amen? Let the Holy Spirit do its work. Like I said, it might hurt a little bit because we have such a desire of the flesh, but let the Holy Spirit do its work. So the final thing I'm going to go over, the fourth thing, is trees have character. Trees have character. Again, Peter Wohlleben, the German forester I spoke of earlier, states, "Trees have just as much character as humans do. They also exercise independent judgments, which can differ. If trees lose their leaves too early, they might not produce enough food for a long winter. If they keep them on too long, they may get caught in an early snowstorm and the weight of the snow can break their branches. So some trees of the same species and age living right next to each other shed their leaves weeks before their neighbors." And he says, "I'm not sure why some choose to do this earlier and others later, but it shows that there really are differences of characters that we can't easily account for." Now, trees have character. And if we look at all the characters of the Bible, every major character in the Bible appears in conjunction with a tree. Don't believe me? Look it up. I'll give you a couple examples. In the Old Testament, Noah received the olive leaf, right? And some speculate that is the same garden, the same olive branch as the Garden of Gethsemane. So Noah gets the olive leaf, Genesis 8:11. Abraham sat under the oaks of Mamre, right? Genesis 18:1. And Moses stood barefoot in front of the burning bush, Exodus 3:2-5. Now we look at all the characters. Joseph might appear to be an exception, but what is his name? His name is simply a tree. The same pattern holds true in the New Testament. Think of Zacchaeus climbing the sycamore fig tree, the blind man seeing people as if they were trees walking, and the disciples gathering on the Mount of Olives. The Apostle Paul asserted that if we've gone for a walk in the woods, we are without excuse for knowing God. I'm going to read that again. This is from Romans 1:20. The Apostle Paul asserted that if we have gone for a walk in the woods, we are without excuse for knowing God. Amen? Paul also wrote that Christians are like branches grafted into Israel's tree trunk, with roots that help us stand fast and firm no matter what troubles come our way. Our root system going deep, allowing us to grow. And Jesus himself declared that the kingdom of heaven is like a tree. The only thing that Jesus ever harmed was a tree. And the only thing that could kill him was a tree. after Jesus was resurrected, he was mistaken for a gardener. This was not a mistake. Jesus is the new Adam who has come to redeem all of creation, and heaven is a place where the leaves of a tree will heal all nations. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. As if to underscore this forest of metaphors, Jesus, the last I am statement is, I am the root of and the descendant of David. He is the root. From Genesis to Revelation, God has blazed a trail of trees through the Bible. And I think it only points to what we look around and see God's amazing creation around us. If we take a walk in the woods, we have no excuse. Amen? Amen? Now, like I said, in the first page of Genesis and the last page of Revelation, so the beginning and the end have a tree. There are two trees mentioned in the Garden of Eden. Do you know what those trees represent? Tree of life, tree of knowledge. What does the tree of knowledge lead to? Death. So the tree of life and the tree of death. Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of knowledge, which led to death, right? And why did God ban them from the Garden of Eden? They wanted to go and eat from the tree of life right after that, and they would live lives eternally in sin. Living lives eternally in sin. So God banned them, and God removed that tree. And then all of a sudden, we fast forward to Revelation, and we see the tree in Revelation 22. And he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on both sides the river is the tree of life, producing 12 fruits, yielding its fruit according to every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So we are restored to God through Christ, and we now have part of this tree of life. Amen? Amen. If you look at Jesus, just look at Jesus in the Bible and the ways that he is described. In Isaiah, Jesus is described as a shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse. The stump represents God's judgment because of sin. And a fruitful tree was chopped down and appears dead. But the tree, likely an olive tree, as we talked about earlier, is very much alive. So that stump looks like it's dead. But out of that stump comes what? Jesus. From the stump comes a shoot that becomes a new tree. And despite present destruction and despair, God is faithful and at work. Always, 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 always. Like I said, Jesus is described as the tree. The Romans wanted to kill that tree. The Pharisees, those that didn't believe him, wanted to kill that tree. So they took a tree and they stripped it bare. They uprooted it and they hung him on that. That was the worst type of death that somebody could receive. Did you know in the Jewish culture, if you look up Deuteronomy 22, that is that type of death is reserved for the worst of the worst. So they pulled a tree and they killed a tree and they hung our life tree on it. There's no doubt in the correlation. Yet, what happened? That dead tree, what all thought were dead, what happened? Life sprang forth. He is resurrected, and he is alive, and he is our living and acting tree of life. Now, I could go on and on about the correlation of trees and Christians, and I want you to experience it for yourself. Take time to notice trees as you read God's word and as you explore God's world. Notice those trees. There is something very special about them. Trees frame God's redemptive plan. How do they frame our lives? We could refer to the forest as God's cathedral of creation. When you need to pray, when thoughts are dominated by hurt or anxiety, go for a walk. You visit any counselor, and they will say one of the best things you can do for mental health is take a walk in nature. And God's been telling us to do it since the beginning of time. Stroll among the silent sentinels that declare God's faithfulness, the towering trees, and where do they point? They point up, they point to the heavens, and they are constantly in worship. Take a walk through those. As you plant a tree, consider the benefits and count your own blessings from God. As you witness a tree grow year after year, as new life appears each spring, consider the hope that we have in Christ. This hope gives us peace in the present and great expectation for the future as we look forward to the eternal tree of life. I think the reason so many people love trees is because we're created in God's image. We are created in God's image, and God loves trees. Amen. Gracious, loving Lord, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for the reminder to just look to you and your creation, Lord. When troubles come our way, we can be that, we can rely on that stump and that root of Jesse and the tree of life that you give us, Lord. We can be rooted in Christ, and we praise you and we thank you in his name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Please stand if you are able.